Well, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and it was good. God created the birds of the air and the fish of the sea and the animals of the ground, and it was good. And God created man and woman, and the Bible says that it was very good. Genesis 1 and 2 tells us that God created and it was good, and when he saw man and woman, it was very good. But our life, our experience, us living in this world, this tells us that something has gone off the rails. Because as you look around, can you say that your life is always good or that it's always very good? I don't think if we're being honest, we'd be able to say that. Many of us in this room face trials and suffering and persecution and difficulty and sorrow of many types. How could God say something's good and then you and I live in this world and we often face not good? Well, the truth is, Genesis 1 and 2 says it's good, but Genesis 3, sin enters this world. Sin is when humans rebel against God's will. They go their own way. And you and I have carried on the sins of Adam and Eve to this day in nature and in choice. In the book of Romans, Paul says that all the consequences of sin is death. So at the end of our days, the reason we die is not because of necessarily personal sin, but because this earth is subjugated to sin. Beyond that, all of creation is groaning, that God's will was fundamentally broke that day, and that beyond that, now we all suffer pain and death, little death in the day-to-day, big death at the end of all things, and we all creation, are under the plight of it. What was once good has been subjugated to suffering because of sin. You and I suffer not just because of our own sin, but because we live in a sinful world. We live in a broken world. And the funny thing is, the Bible doesn't try and hide that. The Bible doesn't pretend the world is perfect, and if you live a Christian life or if you follow God, that everything will go well for you. Yet sometimes, just like the horses at the Kentucky Derby yesterday, you and I like to put on blinders. And we almost like to pretend that if I just don't think about it, nothing bad will happen. If I don't think about it, I won't have to suffer. If I just live a good life, I won't have to suffer. But suffering does come. And then you and I can almost have the audacity to stand back and say, "What the heck, God? We have that saying for a reason. Why do bad things happen to good people?" Well, the Bible has an answer. Because sin rules in this world. And this world is broken. And yet you and I can come across these passages in Scripture and almost be like, "I don't want to hear that," because suffering isn't fun. And talking about suffering isn't fun. But the truth is, if you are in suffering now, or if you're not, you will face it soon. The pain you're in, you need to hear what God's word has for you, because it can prepare you to suffer well. So today we're going to learn how we can be united in Christ in suffering, as well as how we can have hope, not just for ourselves, but for others in suffering. Last week, we covered all of one verse, 1 Peter 3:7. This week, we're going to cover a lot of verses over multiple chapters, 1 Peter 3:8 through 18, and then 4 through 12. Peter's really writing two whole chapters on suffering, so we're kind of taking a conglomeration of verses on suffering this day. The text will be on the screen. It says, "Finally, all of you, be like-minded and be sympathetic. Love one another and be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, and bless those to this you are called, that you may inherit blessing. For whoever would love his life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to the prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who will harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do so with gentleness and respect. Keep a clean conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, and for the righteous and the unrighteous, to bring you to God. But he was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit." Jumping forward to chapter 4, verse 12. "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come upon you to test you, as though something strange has happened to you, but rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because you bear the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of the glory and of God rests upon you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer, it should be, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear his name. Now, the lion's share of 1 Peter 3 and 4 is written to this topic of suffering with some different thoughts interspersed in there, but the main theme can be summed up by chapter 4, verse 12, where Peter says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal, the trial, the suffering, the hardship that has come your way to test you, as though something strange has happened to you." Peter does not want Christians to be surprised when trials, when suffering, when hardship comes into their life. Rather, he prefers that they would be prepared for it, even as much as telling Christians to rejoice in their sufferings, because you will be united in Christ with that, and we'll talk more about that a little later. Peter is having an honest conversation. He's saying, you will suffer. You will have struggles. You will have toil. Don't be surprised. Rather, fixate on Christ. Be prepared. As a Christian, we'll face three types of suffering in this world, and I want to talk about them because they all bring different types of suffering. There's personal sin. We suffer from personal sin. We suffer from a fallen world, living in a sinful world, and we suffer from outside persecution. All of us in this room at different points have suffered because of our own personal sin. And what I mean by that is we've made really dumb choices and we've won really bad prizes for it. We've reaped poor crops and we've sown poor fruit. So if you were to go to the Moose or the Eagles and get hammered and drive home, and Officer Fueling pulls you over and gives you a DUI, I don't want you to call me and be like, "Craig, how did God let this DUI come into my life?" I'm going to be like, "He didn't. Nowhere in the scriptures does it say, go get hammered. Certainly, God gives you wisdom to not drink and drive. Your personal sin, your fleeing from what God has called you to, has brought really negative things into your life. If you go to your work tomorrow and do that thing you've always been thinking about and finally say to your boss what you've been thinking and don't tame the tongue, and then you have to go to HR and they have a conversation with you and you get let go. If you call me and say, Craig, I got let go today. I'm going to say, what happened? Were they making downsizing? No, but I can't believe God would let this come into my life. What happened? Well, I cussed out my boss, but I'm going to be like, yeah. Well, but now I'm suffering. We have a trial in my life. Because you chose not to follow God's word. Yes, you are suffering. You are in difficulty, but that is not because something's come into your life. It's because you've chosen not to follow God in your life. And all of us have suffered in this way. All of us have struggled in this way, and we've brought suffering into our life because we have not been able to tame the tongue or wrestle with the flesh and win. Personal sin will bring us suffering. The next kind of suffering we face is living in a fallen world. In the garden where God said it was good, there were no tornadoes, there were no cancer, there was no disease, but under the weight of sin, all of creation is groaning. From the birds of the air to the fish of the sea to the humans of this earth to the weather, all of it is subjugated to sin and fallen in this world. Ultimately, we face down death because of the groaning of this world. You have sat and suffered in hospital rooms or outside tornado-ravaged neighborhoods or faced hardship and pain. Not because of anything you did, but because of the difficulty of this world. Some of you have suffered greatly in this life because of the sins of other people in this world, where you've done nothing wrong. Maybe you were a child and the adults sinned against you. Most often the way we suffer in America is because we just live in a broken and difficult and hard world. But because we're horses, like with blinders, and we want to pretend we don't, when we run up against those difficulties, you and I can often throw up our hands and say, how could this be? How could I suffer in this way? And yet the scriptures are so clear. Do not be surprised when you suffer because of the difficulties of this world. Lastly, they're suffering because of persecution, outside persecution. Many of us, by God's grace, have been spared true persecution. My uncle is Egyptian, married into the family. I'll save you the way from doing math like that. I'm not part Egyptian. but he and his family are Coptic Christians. And in Egypt, the Coptic faith is maybe 10% of a 90% Muslim majority rule country. And Christians in Egypt are routinely persecuted. A church that my aunt and uncle and her family have attended before was bombed on Palm Sunday just a few years ago, where the Muslim Brotherhood attacked Christians for being Christian. This is true persecution in their faith. There are some who hate the name of Christ and his teachings. By God's grace, we've been largely spared from that in America, but I do believe the more and more you follow Jesus, the more and more you will find that. To stand on God's word is offensive. Someone is always offended anyways about everything all the time. So when you stand on God's word, more and more people will be offended and more people will push back on your faith. And this can cause real suffering. This can cause real pain. Suffering, trial, hardships come in three ways: personal, sin, a fallen world, and outside persecution. But Peter gives us counsel for how Christians to walk through it. The first, if it's personal sin causing you hardship, if you're really struggling because you can't get it right, Peter's advice is this: flee to Jesus. He literally says in verse 13, who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? Peter's assumption is that if mostly you follow the Lord, less suffering will come into your life. Not fully, but if you don't bring it upon yourself, you'll probably be doing better off in that regard. But Peter recognizes that there are times where we will face down suffering even though it is not our fault, even though we are not culpable for it. What does Peter say? Excuse me, in that situation, let me read it again to you. But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, receive, revere, honor Christ as Lord. Then jumping forward to chapter 14. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed in his glory when it is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. For Peter, in the face of suffering, what he wants Christians to remember is that you are united with Christ. This is the main thing you must remember in suffering, that you are united with Christ, and you are united with Christ in two ways. In the first way, it is that God is with you. David's famous Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. It's easy when we face trials and hardships to feel alone, to maybe even feel like God has left you, but there is nowhere you can run that can separate you from the love of God. Paul in the book of Romans says, "Will height nor death, nor angels, nor demons, nor trial, nor hardship, nor nakedness, nor famine can separate you from the love that is in God for you in Christ Jesus." I think of Paul in the book of Acts, chapter 16. He and Silas are beaten badly and then thrown into jail. And come midnight, they just begin to worship. They begin to sing God's praise. They begin to sing hymns. And I'd imagine that for the other prisoners, it had to be so foreign for them. Here are these guys, they've gotten beaten, they've gotten whipped, they've gotten thrown in jail, and yet now we're listening to a worship concert from a few cells down? How could this be? Because Paul and Silas knew that in their suffering, they were still united with Christ. That their suffering wasn't a picture that God had left them, but rather in that suffering, God was with them. I don't know what you're going through right now, and I won't pretend to know your pain, but you are not alone. God is with you. Now, some of you have done that thing that kids do when they don't want to talk to their parents, and you've just started ignoring God. You're like, no, he's not with me, but you can't force him out of your life. And so, like, when you ground your kids and you go to talk to them, or something comes into your life and they're mad at you, and you're like, hey, you want to talk? And they give you one of these, like if they could turn their head all the way around on their body, they would. Some of you are doing that with the Lord. Some of you are giving the Lord the silent treatment, but like a good father, he will not leave you. He will not forsake you. He is with you in it. You can choose not to talk to him. Satan would love nothing more than to convince you that you are alone, but Christ, in through the power of his Holy Spirit, dwells within you, And in that pain, you can find unity with Christ. And in that pain, you can find unity a different way with Christ, because Christ was a man of suffering. Christ was a man of sorrow. Christ was beaten. Christ was mocked. Our Lord suffered deeply for our sin to pay our penalty. Peter says, do not be ashamed when you suffer. This is the mark. This is not some mark of dishonor. That if you're thrown in prison for the name of Jesus, this isn't to your shame, but rather, just like Jesus, you are suffering in this world. When you face down trials, when you face down tribulations, remember that you have unity with Christ. Remember that he is with you. And because you have unity with Christ, the second thing Peter wants you to remember is that you have hope in Christ. If you have Christ, you have hope in Christ. Verse 15, always be prepared to give everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that you have. Peter believes that if you're following Christ, it will so radically change your outlook and demeanor that being united with Christ, even in persecution, you will still have hope. So much so that those around you will see it, think it's weird because you're facing trials, you're facing hardship. They're going to look at you and say, you should be grumpy, you should be angry, you should be really mad, you should be saying, I have no God, and yet you're not, you have hope. Why does that happen? And Peter says, in that moment, you get to share about your unity with Jesus. In that moment, you get to share that you have hope in Christ. One of my favorite verses in all the Bible comes from Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. It says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is among the people. He's dwelling with them. The people, they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, for the old order of things has gone. This is the new order. Genesis 1 and 2 tell us that it is good. And in Genesis 3, humans break it. And then the last two chapters of the Bible, Revelation 21 and 22, tell us how God is going to restore good and that the old order will be gone. How can you have hope? Because you know how the story ends. Church, do not put your hope in the government. You're going to hear me say that 500 times before the election. Please don't put your hope in Republicans. Please don't put your hope in Democrats. Put your hope in Jesus Christ alone. Church, please don't put your hope in your bank account. Please don't put your hope in your skills and abilities. Please don't put your hope in your health or your wealth. When King David, it said, even though I'm in the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear. Why? Because I'm a great king. Because I'm the one who slayed Goliath, because I'm a great warrior, because I have great wealth. No, none of that matters. When you are in the face of trial, all of that falls away. It's why when you lose a loved one, when you're facing suffering, suddenly what kind of car you drive actually doesn't matter that much. Suddenly granite countertops don't actually matter that much. Suddenly that thing doesn't matter that much, because real trial and real suffering reveals what really matters. And it is in that moment you're looking for something that will not perish and will not fade. And if you look to your bank account or if you look to your health, you'll suddenly realize that it is fickle and gone. It is in Christ alone you can have hope. It is in him alone that you can be buoyed. And then Peter says, not only will that give you hope, but it is hope to share with others. That is what you have, the hope in this world. This past week, I stood in front of 100-plus people at Cisco Funeral Home over Ethan Brunswick's urn, an 18-year-old young man who was part of our church and had died in a car accident. The only thing I had to offer was hope in Jesus Christ. And this coming Saturday, in a very, very different circumstance, I will stand in front of the casket of Miss Vera Schmidt, 91. And the only thing I'll have to offer is hope in Jesus Christ. Because suffering and trials make our lives look different, but the only thing that actually holds true is hope in Christ. Vera's family told me this, and I hope they wouldn't mind me sharing, because I think it just shows her character, but it reminds us, and in the wisdom she had. About 6 months ago, she was really starting to struggle. Health was starting to break down. And her daughter was talking to her and said, Mom, I think it's time we start maybe talking about end-of-life planning. Now, if you're a kid, you know that conversation doesn't sometimes go well with parents. said, I'm going to go get you some groceries, and then maybe when you come back, we can talk about what your hopes and wishes are. She said she went to Chief, and when she came back, she found her mom sitting up in her chair. She had her notebook out, and she was writing, and her entire demeanor had changed because Vera started thinking about her ultimate destination. And she said, I want to do this, I want to do this, I want this scripture, I want these kinds of things. And she said, Mom, she said, it reminded me. She was sorrowful where she was, but she was not hopeless. I understand that some of you in your suffering and trials and pain might have a great deal of sorrow in your soul in this moment. Please know that having hope won't cancel out that sorrow. Having hope in Christ doesn't mean that you'll always be happy. Sometimes we hear that more like, well, I'm just supposed to be hopeful. No, Craig, I'm hurting. I'm in pain. You can have deep, deep sorrow and have unrelenting hope in Jesus. Because the opposite of hope is hopelessness, not happy. And so you can be in sorrow and be in mourning, but as Paul says, we do not mourn as though we have no hope, because that's what those who don't know God do. For the rest of us, we keep our eyes fixated on Christ. We remember our unity in Him, and we remember that our hope is in Him alone. When you face trials of this life, the rest of your life will just get really simple, really quick, and you'll find out what really matters. And you'll find in those moments that it is in Christ alone our hope is found. Let's pray as the worship team comes forward. God, we thank you for the hope we have in your Son, Jesus Christ. Would when things go hard and when the seas get rough, would we cling to Christ and Christ alone? And would we allow that light and love to permeate our life so much that others around us in this difficult and weary world would see Him? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.